what I want to do today is kind of a continuation, and this, again, has no reflection upon our mothers, because we've been talking about our adversary, which is Satan. And last week talked about the putting on the armor of God so that we are ready to stand up against our adversary. This week, I kind of wanted to close this little series with a passage of scripture. And actually, it's I didn't have a scripture, I had a thought. And so I kind of developed that into the sermon. And because one of the things that we tend to do, especially when we hear, we talk about Satan and the devil, and not that he shouldn't be, but we kind of make him into a more dastardly villain than he is. Now, don't get me wrong, Satan is a very dastardly villain, okay? He is against us at all costs. He tries to trip us up, he tries to foul us up, he tempts us, he does all kinds of things to us. But one of the things that I want to challenge you with this morning is that even though Satan is powerful and tricky and and kind of wraps around his finger, and I should have eaten one of the books, I guess. And he can tempt us in so many different ways. One of the things that Satan cannot do is he can't make us sin. Do you realize that? No, we talk about him, and I think we like to blame everything on Satan. We like to blame things on him. I don't even know if you guys remember the old comedian, and I don't know if this is where the phrase started, but he used it. There's an old comedian named Flip Wilson. Anyone remember Flip Wilson? Boy, you guys are all admitting your age, you know. Anyway, he did this little thing where in the day that Flip Wilson was, it was kind of funny, he did this thing, he would dress up as a girl, and I believe the girl's name was Geraldine. Yeah, okay, thank you, Keith. You must have watched it pretty faithfully. And Geraldine was one of these gals that always got in trouble. But her out line was this: the devil made me do it. You know, that's what her outline was. That's what she'd use to get out of the jam. She'd always blame what she did wrong on the Satan. Now, you know, it was funny. Everyone would laugh and that type of stuff. But, you know, in a way, we do the same thing. We like to blame Satan or someone else for our sins or when we do something wrong. But when it comes down to Satan or anyone else can make us sin. No one can make us sin. It is our choice. It's our decision to do that. And we like to play what we call the blame game. And actually, it started quite early. It started back in the Garden of Eden. And we remember when Satan, through the serpent, was talking to Eve and just kind of got her to visualize the food. Visualize it, you know, and talk about it. Is it good? Did God say that? Really? It's going to make you this? And he got her into thinking about how beautiful the fruit of the tree was and how good it would have been to taste. You know, it would probably have been a far better tasting apple than any other apple, if it was an apple. You know, it would have been part, you know, got her thinking this way. And so finally she kind of gave in to the thought of it. In verse 6, let me just read this for you. It says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delightful to the eye and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave it to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Now, one of the things that, and we're going to be looking at the scripture, and actually we're going to be looking at what the scripture doesn't say. And one of the things the scripture does not say here is that the serpent picked the fruit and stuffed it in Eve's mouth. And then Eve took it out of her mouth and stuffed it in Adam's mouth. That's not how it reads. Eve picked the fruit willingly. Adam took the fruit from her willingly. No one was forcing anyone to do it. Because see, Satan can only give us the idea to sin. He can't make us sin. He can't make us sin. In 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, our minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to God." See, again, he deceives us. He challenges us. But he cannot make us sin. We have to do that all by ourselves, and we're good at it. And as I said before, that we like to play the blame game, and it goes back to the first sin in the Bible. If we go to Genesis chapter 3, that talks about the original sin. Then we look at when God confronts Adam and Eve. Listen to what they said. The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Now, again, I'm adding the emphasis there, but it's there. Who is Adam blaming her? I mean, who's yeah? Who is Adam blaming for his sin? Eve. But yet, in a greater way, who is Adam blaming for his sin? God, you're right. The woman who, by the way, you gave me, she gave it to me and just crammed that thing down my throat. No, she didn't. She gave it to him. He took it and he ate it. You know, so the fault lies right there with I ate. That's where it's going. But see, we like to blame our sin on everything. And in fact, I've heard people blame sin on God. I said, well, why is it that God didn't smite Satan? Now, these are good questions, though. Why is it that God didn't wipe him out? Why is it that God, you know, didn't take care of him when he first sinned, and then there wouldn't have been this problem with sin? And, well, if that had been the case, and again, these are things that I'm going to let you debate with God if you want to do that when you get there, but I'm just going to enjoy being there. You know, I just want to enjoy being there. Because we don't know the mind of God, but he gave us a choice. He gave us a choice. Now, if there was nothing to choose from, then do we have a choice? I mean, if I went into an ice cream shop, which, you know, I mean, nowadays it's ridiculous. Back when I was a kid, ice cream shops had one type of ice cream. Vanilla. That was it. And that's going way back in the old days. Occasionally they would have chocolate, and which is my personal favorite. But vanilla. So I'd go in there and it's like, do I have a choice? Yes, I would like vanilla. Well, yeah, vanilla is all there was. So, you know, and I'm not saying God allowed this so that there was a choice. Again, I don't want to get into that theological. I leave things like that for Dean to discuss with you. And I'm sure he'll have a class, the next one after he's done with Revelation, saying Satan's sin and why didn't God wipe him out. And so that'll be his next class. And it'll take him approximately a year or two to get through it. So, but you know, the thing is we can't blame Satan. We can't blame God. And, you know, again, I've heard people say, well, I'm mad at God because what happened to me? You know, and it's like, well, again, God didn't cause that to happen to you. It's the result of the sin. It's the result of the fall that things are the way they are. James, the guy who just simply likes to write very plainly and just kind of hit you right between the eyes with it, in chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, writes this: "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one of us is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brother." We need to own up to our own sin and not blame it on someone else. You know, today it's getting really popular to blame our sin on our past, on the way that our parents raised us. Well, I was raised, as a child, I was deprived, and and I'm not saying that that does not affect us. I had a very wonderful mother and father, and they raised me well, and they loved me, and they took care of me. Did they get disciplined? You bet I got disciplined when Dad could catch me. But he was a pretty fast man for his age. But they loved me. They loved me so much. And so I did have a great childhood. And if I goof up, I really, but it's becoming a very popular thing to say, oh, they can't help it because of the way they were raised. Well, granted, that's going to influence you. It is. For children who are basically raised on the street, they have no example. And so that is going to influence them. But yet it comes down to, it's our choice to make the decisions that we make. No one can make a sin. The second thing I'm going to look at is, in this area of sinning, is that we are predisposed to sin. We are predisposed to sin, which means it's kind of our nature. It's kind of our nature. Now, it's interesting. There have been many experiments. I was a psychology major when I was in school, in college, and so we got to read about all these wonderful experiences that they tried to do. One experiment is they took a group of kids and they took them out of the culture and they put them into a school where there were new rules. Because the thought was, we train people to sin. Our culture trains people to sin. And part of the problem is rules. You know, I always thought rules were a big problem. But so they were in this just supposedly wonderful environment. But to their dismay, guess what happened? Kids got into fights. Well, how did they get into fights? Why? Because they had everything. Well, they were simply predisposed to sin. They are. Sin is in us. From the beginning, from Adam and Eve, sin is in us. The choices that they made, they're in us. Now, how many of you have ever tried to live a perfect day? Have you ever tried that? I know one of the things that I get up and one of the things I struggle with is when I drive, no one else has a right to be on the road. I struggle with that, and if they do, I let them know that they should not be on the road, especially if they're from Idaho. I have this thing with people who don't live in Washington. I don't think even people from Oregon, they don't have a drive. As you can see, I got a problem with that. And so it's like, okay, Lord, I am going to watch my temper. And really, if you think I'm kidding you, talk to Melissa. She will back me up, right? Yes. I'm getting better at it. I could say talk to my mother-in-law, but this is Mother's Day. And I don't want you to ruin her day. But I say, okay, I'm going to work on it. I'm not going to get angry. And, of course, I pull up to the road, and right there by PPF, Pearson's Farm, no, PFF, Farm Intense, whatever it is. And I pull up there, and guess what? There's a semi parked on the road. I cannot see down the road. And so, you know, you pull out and you feel like your nose is halfway on the road, you know. And then there's the audacity of cars coming. And, you know, and I have to wait, and I have to wait. And I have, what's even worse is when I get there and there's a car ahead of me, and they want to turn left. That is not allowed on Last Street. You can only turn right on Last Street. You know, Thorn Hill is another one, right? You don't ever turn left on coming down Thorn Hill. You got to turn right. If you turn left, you're going to sit there forever. And the people behind you, namely me, are going to get very upset about that. You know, there's a better way of doing it. You cut around, you go through back way, and you go around the Golden Bridge over there by Robin Tandy's Round. And that's how you go left. As you can tell, I'm a little sinner. And you know what? No one taught me that. No one taught me that. I just am impatient in that way. And I need to understand that. That I am predisposed to sin. Paul, quoting from the Old Testament in Romans chapter 3, writes a great description of us. Starting in verse 9, he says, "What then? Are we better than they?" He's talking about the Jews or the Greeks. He says, "Not at all, for we are already charged, we have already charged, that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin, as it is written. There is no one righteous, not one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned aside. Together we have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throats are an open grave, which with their tongues, as they keep deceiving. The poison of an asp is under their lips. Those whose mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and mercy are in their path. And the path of peace they do not know, or they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Now, I would like to say that Paul is describing a very remote group of people in the nation at that time, but he's talking about everybody. Jews and Greeks, which, if you want to look from the Jewish perspective, that's there were Jews and just the Greeks or whoever, the Gentiles. There's only two groups of people in those days. And basically it was those who thought they were good and those who didn't think, or those who thought they were good and those who weren't them. And that was it. But Paul is saying here, we're all, this description that he pulls up is us. Because see, we're predisposed to sin. Romans 7:5 said, "For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which aroused by the law were at work in our members, members of our body, to bear fruit to death." Okay, again, he's going by the simple, he's not, you know, this is what happened. Not to some people, but to all of us. Now, he describes what the deeds of the flesh or our sinful nature are in Galatians 5:19-21. He goes, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." That is our flesh. That is our and sinful nature is what we would call it. And in Ephesians 2:3, Paul says, "Among them," again, talking about sinners, "we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and and of the mind, and were by nature children to wrath, even as the rest. Now, he's not describing Satan here. He's not even mentioning Satan in any of these passages. He is mentioning us, our nature. We are predisposed to sin, thanks to Adam and Eve. Okay, I can blame it on Adam and Eve. I guess if someone down the line would have done it anyway. So we're predisposed to sin. So let's not get into the blame game. It's us. It's us. And so we come down to the point of my sermon is that we need to choose who to follow. It's our choice. We need to choose whether we're going to do the things of the world or whether we're going to do things of God. Whether we are going to allow ourselves to sin or whether we are going to stand firm. Now, it's our choice. We need God's help. Don't get me wrong there. It's not as simple, I'm going to see it and that's just it. And I have done that many times. I am going to not sin today. Well, I am not capable of doing that. Now, can God help me? Obviously, He can. He can say, Rich, you got to walk to work today. Then you won't get mad at people on the road. Of course, He knows that's not true either. It's my choice what to do, how I decide. And I go back to this passage of Scripture in the Old Testament, and I just love this. When the children of Israel are going into the Promised Land, they've conquered it. I mean, they're in it. They've conquered it already. And this is kind of when Joshua is getting to the end of his reign, and everything is, this is, I would say that this is close to the height of Israel right here. This is their glory day. They have taken the Promised Land. They are now going to inherit it. But this is what Joshua says to them at the end. He goes, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt. And serve the Lord. So he's saying right here, now they've seen what the Lord has done for them. The Lord has gone with them and they've conquered the Promised Land. But he is telling them again, you have to decide. Who are you going to follow? And then he says, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But then this wonderful personal testimony. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. See, that's the decision we need to make. But it's not just we need to make that decision. And I'm not talking salvation here. I'm talking about who we are going to follow. Are we going to follow the ways of the world? Are we going to follow our friends? Are we going to follow Satan and his tricks and his lies and his temptations? Or are we going to follow God and to serve Him? And to put His Word in our hearts, and to dwell on Him, and to focus on Him, or are we going to choose to follow the world as we try to serve the Lord? Because that doesn't work to do that. Now, in 1 Kings 18, verse 21, Elijah has the same kind of a challenge to the people. He says, Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him. This is when there was a big, the people of Israel going nowhere. And of course there were some nasty people around in those days. And the people were just kind of stuck. And he was saying, get off the mark and choose who you're going to follow. Of course, he does this great thing afterwards, and you have to read that story, and you've heard it before. But Jesus puts it very plainly in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Or he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth. Now, he's not saying that wealth is wrong. It's only wrong when wealth becomes your God and God becomes secondary. And I'm sure we all know people who money is their God. We can't serve two masters. James, again, in his just very plain way, says, you are adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend to the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, this doesn't mean that we go around hating people in the world or hating the world. It's the attitudes and the direction that our world is going to that we cannot be a part of. It's I want to be a friend of God and yet do what the world says for me to do. That doesn't work. And so that brings us down to our last point that I thought about as I was thinking through this. And it's the choice we make must be followed by our actions. The choice we make must be followed by our actions. You know, I ever since my surgery, when they repaired a couple of hernias, you know, when the I had to go for the pre-op thing, I don't know why. You know, they ask you the same questions when you go in for the operation. But why do you go in early and answer the same questions? Because, yeah, I love that. As you said here when you came in for pre-op this. Is that right? Yeah. Okay. What do you mean? I just go anyway. But anyway, I digress. But anyway, one of the things that they do, because I'm diabetic, they take my blood sugar, you know. And so I go home, and the next day I get a call from the surgeon, actually from the surgeon's nurse, who is a real comedian. Hello, Mr. May. Yes. This is so-and-so from so-and-so's office. Oh, hi. Yeah. And literally the next words out of her mouth were, Mr. May, you got to get that candy bar out of your mouth. What? I'm not eating a candy bar. You know, I said, your blood sugar is way too high. That's just too high. We can't do surgery if your blood sugar is that high. You need to bring that down. You know, I'm just kind of like, woo, you know. But even though I thought she was hilarious, she was right. And I needed to do something about getting my blood sugar down. And keeping it down, and getting my weight down, and keeping it down. And so I decided that I'm going to lose weight and keep my blood sugar down. That's my choice. Isn't that great? I made a great choice, didn't I? Don't you think? Well, if you don't like me, I think it's a great choice. But it's a great choice, because it should help me live a little longer. But now, if I don't stop eating the candy bar, which it wasn't a candy bar, it was mashed potatoes, okay? So if I don't stop eating the mashed potatoes, which we're going to have today, but I have in moderation, and roast beef is really quite good for you. And if I don't stop eating, you know, maybe a pound and a half of roast beef is not good for you. And if I don't stop snacking between meals, and if I don't start eating more fruits and vegetables rather than eating breads and all that kind of stuff, and if I don't stop eating as much as I've been eating, guess what? I can make that choice all I want, and it isn't going to do me a bit of good. And a lot of us say, yes, I choose God. God is my master, and I'm going to follow God. I'm going to serve God. And we don't change a thing in our life. We still do the things we want to do. We still go the way the world wants us to go. Then it's like, how effective is our choice going to be? If we are going to choose to serve God, our actions need to back that up. And Paul states that in First Thessalonians. You know, just Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32, look what Paul says here. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak the truth, each one of you with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather must labor, performing with his hands, what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who is in need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only that such a word as is good and for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. We can't just say, I choose God, and yet not back it up with our actions, and yet not put that into your life. And this is obviously a problem with the church, the early church, because it was written about so much. Paul addresses it to different people in different cities. In Colossians 3:8, he says, but now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've laid aside the old self with its evil practices. See, if we make that choice, it means I'm going to follow God and what He wants to do. You can't make that choice and follow the world, because then the choice you made was really to follow the world, even though you say, I'm following God. James says, therefore, put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. Set it aside. Put aside. James says that. Peter says in his first letter, therefore, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Set it aside. Do what God wants you to do. Long for the pure milk of the word. You know, if I ask you, have you made a decision? It's your choice. Have you chose to follow Jesus Christ? Have you chosen that? I'm waiting to say, the majority of us in here would say, yeah, I've chosen to follow that. Okay. Now the question I want to ask is, do your actions support your choice? Do they? If they don't, then you have no chance against sin. You have no chance against the trickery of Satan if your actions do not follow your choice. Now, I know a lot of people who claim to be Christians. Oh yes, I've chosen God. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And I look at their lives and they're absolutely a mess. And they're wondering, why is my life a mess? And then the question is, well, what are you doing? You say this and you do this and they don't jive. Maybe that's why your life is a mess. Now, I know a lot of the messes that I get myself into, I create myself. Because I choose God, but I listen to me. I choose God, but I listen to the world. I choose God, but I listen to another voice that is pulling me another direction. The choice we make needs to be followed up by our actions. And I'm going to close with just a great passage of scripture, and the praise team, you can start coming up now too, if you would like to. No, come up now while I'm reading this. And we read it recently, but I just love this one. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And the author of Hebrews, we don't know who that is, says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Lay aside everything that trips us up, that causes us to fall, and fixing our eyes on Jesus. It's our choice. We cannot blame someone for the sin in our life. Yeah, we know who got it started. But unfortunately, we blow it and continue to do it. But we need to choose God. We need to lay everything aside and fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you. For telling us, Lord, that it is our choice. We have no one else to blame for our sins, for our failings, for our shortcomings than ourselves. Lord, we may be tempted, we may be tried, there may be people who encourage us to do things wrong, but Lord, it's ultimately our decision. Lord, help us to choose you. And then, Lord, help us to put our actions in line with what you would want us to do. And Lord, when we do this, we know that you will be there helping us to stand strong, to stand firm. Lord, thank you for telling us the truth. Help us, Lord, to follow you in the way that you desire for us to go. We pray this in Jesus' name.